Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 17. The Lord agrees to become Aditi's son. Text number 4, without any purport. So I'm just going to read the translations, and there's a good number of translations without purport here. And then we come to a major purport. My dear King, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, dressed in yellow garments and bearing a conch shell, disc, club, and lotus in his four hands, then appeared before Aditi. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead became visible to Aditi's eyes, Aditi was so overwhelmed by transcendental bliss that she at once stood up and fell to the ground like a rod to offer the Lord her respectful obeisances. Aditi stood silently with folded hands, unable to offer prayers to the Lord. Because of transcendental bliss, tears filled her eyes, and the hairs on her body stood on end. Because she could see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face, she felt ecstasy and her body trembled. O Parikshit Maharaj Parikshit, the demigoddess Aditi then began offering her prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a faltering voice and with great love. She appeared as though drinking through her eyes. The Supreme Lord, who is the husband of the Goddess of Fortune, the enjoyer of all sacrificial ceremonies, and the master and lord of the entire universe. Purport. After observing the Payavrata, Aditi was certain that the Lord had appeared before her as Ramapati, the husband of all good fortune, just to offer her sons all opulences. She had performed the yajna of Payavrata under the direction of her husband Kashyapa, and therefore she thought of the Lord as Yajnapati. She was completely satisfied to see the master and the Lord of the entire universe came before her to fulfill her desire. Next, text 8. Shri Aditya Vacha Jagnesha Yagya Purusha Chuta Tirtapada. Tirta Shrava Shravana Mangala Namadeya. Apanaloka Riji no Pasha Modhyaya. Shamna Kri Disha Bhagavanasi Dinanata. Shri Aditu Vacha. The demigoddess Aditi said, Yagya Isha, O controller of all sacrificial ceremonies, Yagya Purusha, the person who enjoys the benefits of all sacrifices, Achyuta, infallible, Tirthapada, at whose lotus feet stand all the holy places of pilgrimage. Tirthashravaha, celebrated as the ultimate shelter of all saintly persons. Shravana, hearing about whom? Mangala, is auspicious. Namadeya, to chant his name is also auspicious. Apana, surrendered. Loka, of people. Rijina, dangerous material position. Upashama, diminishing. Udaya, who has appeared. Adya, the original personality of Godhead. sham auspiciousness. Na ar kridi kindly bestow upon us. Isha, O Supreme Controller. Bhagavan, O Lord. Asi, you are. Dinanata, the only shelter of the downtrodden. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The goddess Aditi said, O Master, an enjoyer of all sacrificial ceremonies, O infallible and most famous person, whose name when chanted spreads all good fortune, O original Supreme Personality of Godhead, Supreme Controller, shelter of all holy places, you are the shelter of all poor, suffering living entities, and you have appeared to diminish their suffering. Please be kind to us and spread our good fortune. Purport. Supreme Personality of God is the master of those who observe vows and austerities, and is he who bestows benedictions upon them. He is worshipable for the devotee throughout the devotee's life, for he never breaks his promises. As he says in Bhagavad Gita 9:31, Kuntiya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashati. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. The Lord is addressed here as Achyuta, the infallible, because he takes care of his devotees. Anyone inimical to the devotees is certainly vanquished by the mercy of the Lord. The Lord is the source of the Ganges water, and therefore he is addressed here as Tirthapada, indicating that all the holy places are at his lotus feet, or that whatever he touches with his foot becomes a holy place. Bhagavad Gita, for example, begins with the words Dharma Kshetra Kurukshetra. Because the Lord was present on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, it became a Dharma Kshetra, place of pilgrimage. Therefore, the Pandavas, who were extremely religious, were assured of victory. Any place where the Supreme Personality of Godhead displays his pastimes, such as Vrindavan or Dwarka, becomes a holy place. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. See, we've memorized part of the purport. Pretty good. It's pleasing to the ear and expands good fortune to the audience who hears it chanted. Owing to the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Aditi was fully assured that the troublesome condition created her by the demons would now be ended. The eighth canto comes before the ninth canto, which comes before the tenth canto. We're logical, isn't it? So, the eighth canto, we're dealing with the heavenly planets. So the heavenly planets are not the spiritual world, but is inhabited by devotees. Sa-kama, devotee. Sa means with, kama, with material desires. But the demigods are considered superior to the demons. Although we'll find out that actually Krishna, he's fulfilling everyone's desires. Not only the demigods, but also the demons' desire. Whatever desire we have, Krishna will fulfill. If Krishna will fulfill the desire himself, if it's actually beneficial for the devotee. Not that Krishna fulfills every desire, because if we have desires which are not so beneficial for ourselves, which are not conducive to leading to pure devotional service, Krishna doesn't necessarily take charge of those desires or fulfill them. He leaves it, therefore we have the demigods. In the different cantos we find different persons with different desires. Like, for instance, we have Hiranyakashipu. Now, we may not like Hiranyakashipu. We may like Hiranyakashipu. Who knows? Because Hiranyakashipu, he wanted to do something that everyone in the material world wants to do. He just was able to do it a little bit better than everyone else. Everyone wants to lord it over the material nature. No one came here to pure devotional service, trying to figure out what kind of service we can do for Krishna in the material world. Everyone came here with a desire to control something in the material world. And everyone knows that without conquering death, our control is just a theory. Although we try to forget that because we can't do it, and it wouldn't be fun if we were always thinking about the fact that I can't control the material world. After a while, after at least one or two births, we'd give up. So by the mercy of the illusory energy, we're always being allured to think, well, maybe I can do it. I'm a nice person. Maybe I'm special. Maybe I can be the one person since time immemorial who can actually control material nature. Forget about controlling even one atom in my body, which I can't do. Can't even control one atom. I can't even see what's going on inside my body. Practically speaking, I can't even see what's going on in the tip of my nose. Yet I think I'm controlling the universe. Or at least part of it. But Maya is a special gift to enable us to think that we can actually do something which is impossible. So Hiranyakashipu, imagine how determined he was, how intense his desire was. He was trying to do something impossible, not for a day or two, but for 120 years of the demigods. And he was able to go through an austerity by standing on the tip of his toes for 120 years. Now, if you don't think that's an austerity, try standing on the tip of your toes for 5 minutes. With your hands outstretched. Now, after doing that, we're not going to become immortal either. And even if we could stand for 120 years of the demigods, and even if the moths and the insects and other living entities ate our skin, ate our flesh, ate our muscles, ate our organs, ate our brain. Because as I said before, after all, if we had any brain, we wouldn't try to do it. So it must have been eaten by something. So even after all that, he couldn't become immortal. He couldn't get a benediction which could actually make him immortal. Although he got 100 benedictions, which we would probably think, well, I'm almost Superman or Superwoman. Can't be killed on day or night, inside or outside, by animal, man, or beast. So we'd probably think, I'm pretty powerful. Anyone here want to challenge me? And yet he couldn't make it. He developed an acute stomach problem, and he died. So that was one desire. We have Rikasura. He wanted to get a benediction so he could kill anyone just by touching his head. What a fantastic benediction. And yet, because it was in the mode of ignorance, Narayamuni suggested, don't worship Lord Vishnu because you'll be here until the end of the creation and Krishna is not going to fulfill your desire. He's going to frustrate it because he actually has your interests at heart. He's not going to give you something that's going to be detrimental for yourself or anyone else. Better to worship Lord Shiva because he's Ashutosh. You want some horrible, crazy desire, he'll give it to you, just get rid of you, because he doesn't want to bother with these crazy people. He has enough ghosts and other kinds of crazy people to deal with. he doesn't need another one to deal with. Sure, take a benediction, get out of here. So he gave the benediction. After Vrikasura cut up his body in little pieces and threw it into the fire, swaha, swaha. So imagine how crazy that is. Think of it before there's going to be a Nishinga Jagya. Everyone's throwing grains and you're cutting your flesh and throwing it in the fire. See, immediately they'd stop you, they'd call the people, they come with the white coats and take you away. And yet, he was sincerely doing it. He wanted a benediction. He got authorized by Narada Muni. He approached the authorized deity, Lord Shiva. And finally, Lord Shiva didn't reciprocate directly, so he's going to take his hair, cut off his head, and throw it into the fire. Swaha. And then Lord Shiva appeared. Gave him the benediction, and then that whosoever head he would touch would crack into thousands of people, pieces, and then he took off trying to kill Lord Shiva so he could steal his wife Parvati. And Lord Shiva had to go throughout the whole universe, being followed by Vrikasura, who tried to kill him, until finally he came to Swetadweep, where Lord Vishnu saved him. Now, Lord Vishnu didn't give the benediction to Vrikasura. He wouldn't satisfy his desires. He had his desires satisfied by his representatives, the demigods. Lord Brahma satisfied Hiranyakashipu's desire, and Lord Shiva satisfied Vrikasura's desire. And Lord Vishnu satisfied Lord Shiva's desire, because Lord Shiva's desire is auspicious. Similarly, Aditi's Payavrata, given by Kasyapa Muni, was for the actual welfare of the universe, because the demigods are the path of progress in the universe. The demigods, because they follow scripture and they follow the sages, they're the source of auspiciousness for the universe. So Lord Vishnu wants auspiciousness for the universe, and therefore he fulfilled Lord Shiva's desire and he fulfilled Aditi's desire. Although it's not a pure desire, just like Daksha, he, after he got his head cut off and he had the head of a goat, he quickly gave up that body and took birth in another millennium as Daksha again and offered wonderful prayers to Lord Vishnu for creation, for a progeny. Now, this is not a pure desire, but because it's auspicious to the creation to have people in the creation. Therefore, Lord Vishnu came personally to fulfill that desire, to give him the benediction. And when he saw Lord Vishnu, he was in ecstasy. So much ecstasy, he couldn't continue standing. He had to sit down. He was overwhelmed with ecstasy. And then Lord Vishnu asked him, "What would you like?" He said, "I'd like unlimited sex life." He could have asked, "Can I go back to the spiritual world? Could I get a spiritual body?" No, because he had a desire, and that was his duty. That's why he had taken birth as Daksha to propagate the universe. It was his duty. And he knew that Vishnu was the only one who could fulfill that desire. He's the only one who could actually fulfill that desire, and therefore he asked Lord Vishnu. So in spite of the ecstasy, he wasn't thinking about the spiritual world. He wasn't thinking about going back to Godhead. The ecstasy was just, you know, a side dish. The real thing was he was going to do his duty. He was going to propagate the universe. So similarly, whatever we enter, whatever our understanding is, that's what we'll probably desire. If we come to the Hare Krishna movement, to get a good meal, prasadam, then ultimately, even when we're in ecstasy during the kirtan, they'll simply will think, wow, this is really, I'm going to really be hungry when we get that prasadam. This is really encourage my fire digestion. Therefore, actually to develop a desire to obtain Krishna, that's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. That's why we follow sadhana bhakti, to try to develop a desire to obtain Krishna. Now, one who's actually thinking about Krishna consistently,
just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me, thus you'll live with me always without any doubt.
So, just in reference to yesterday's class, this is intelligence in the mode of goodness. Intelligence in the mode of goodness means we're trying to fix the mind upon Krishna. And the way of doing that is to utilize the intelligence to come in contact with Krishna. How is that? Just like we've come here to class, that means we use our intelligence to try to come in contact with Krishna by hearing about him. Now, if we can actually learn how to drink through our ears the sound vibration about Krishna, if we can actually drink the holy name, then Krishna will appear within our mind. So intelligence is not trying to figure out just how to manipulate the material world. It means intelligence how to actually get Krishna's mercy so that he appears within our mind. That desire to obtain Krishna is there. And how does it develop? As Krishna says in the next verse, that if you cannot think about me without deviation, then follow the regular principles of bhakti yoga, devotional service. In this way, try to develop the desire to obtain me. So the symptom of the fact that we're interested in becoming conscious of Krishna, that we actually want Krishna to appear in our heart, because that's by his mercy he does it, is that we follow the regular principles of devotional service, trying to develop the desire to obtain Krishna. Trying to develop the desire to give up to try to develop the understanding that everything here belongs to Krishna. Everything is meant for Krishna's pleasure, for his service, and therefore, if we become dutiful, if we become aware of the fact that devotional service means to follow Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, and therefore want to find out how to utilize whatever energies we have according to what Krishna wants us to do. And that's a big topic. Ultimately, Krishna wants us to have loving relationships with the devotees and with himself. Not that he just wants us to push the material energy around, whether in the temple or anywhere else. He wants us to do it with devotion and love, to please him and his devotees. And part of that, of course, there's five powerful processes that we can engage in, of which the chanting of the holy name is the most principal one. So he wants us to learn how to chant Hare Krishna. And that means how to use our intelligence in such a way as that Krishna is going to appear. So how to develop the proper mood, ultimately, of devotion. We can have so many different moods. Just like in anything we're doing, we can think, wow, I came to class, this is really a heavy burden. So much philosophy. So much abstract ideas. My brain is burning and my stomach is grumbling. What am I doing here? The most exciting part of class is when they say, Grantharash, Madhvagatam, Kijai. No, to actually, whatever we're doing, so class is an austerity.
because we come here and no one's praising us personally. No one's telling us how wonderful we are. As a matter of fact, in class, directly or indirectly, our false ego is being attacked. We're not the center. We came to the material world and we've been here since time immemorial to try to become the center. We've been utilizing our intelligence to become, so the light shines on us. What'd you do wrong? Good luck. Just smile and they'll pass you. So, it's an austerity. Chanting Hare Krishna japa is an austerity. Even worship, coming to worship the deities is austere. Everything is an austerity, but it's a good austerity. It's what the type of austerity that will ultimately lead to Krishna consciousness if we develop the proper attitude. We're not just trying to place ourselves down, you know, move our body in such a place that we actually, we're a good person. We're appearing in the temple room, and therefore we're a good person. We deserve prasadam. Because we're a nice person. We're a nice devotee. No, we have to develop the desire that actually this is positive. This is something I should actually drink within my ears. Drink with my eyes. I should actually be happy to hear this information. That this body which is causing all my suffering is not me. We're thinking, oh, what a bummer. I wish it was me. I wish I could enjoy here. And they keep on telling me I can't. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. This is just all discouraging. So therefore, a little encouragement here is for the material side of us, that Krishna will actually fulfill even our material desires if they're positive, if they'll help us advance in devotional service. But it's not the highest, that's all. And if we can learn how to drink through our ears both, how to make live here better, and at the same time drink through our ears how to actually get out of this place and go back to the spiritual world, that there is a place. But that faith will develop, first of all, if we can accept the fact how to at least regulate our mind and senses so that we can hear the truth. So that we can live here at least in the mode of goodness and then think maybe, then develop a little desire, inquisitiveness. Maybe there's something better than even the mode of goodness. But first we have to come to the mode of goodness before we can actually think of this something better. First, we have to actually be happy to be in class, at least to find out how to come to the mode of goodness, and then, you know, how to control our mind and senses and utilize in Krishna's service, even if it's for having a better material existence, a happy family life, you know, less anxiety, getting in less conflicts with others. Even if it's that, then when we're in that position, then we may question, maybe there's something even better than this. This worked so far. It actually taught me how to become a human being or closer to a human being. That every time I look at someone, I'm not ready to fight with them. They say something and I'm thinking, you're a fool. You should listen to me. I don't listen to fools. I only listen to myself. Why don't you stop talking so you can hear the truth from me? So even to become a human being so we could actually listen to others. That's the whole thing with kirtan. Kirtan is not just to hear my beautiful voice so that Krishna is in ecstasy, hearing how wonderful my voice is. It's actually to learn how to listen to others. Even if we can learn that, then we'll become closer to becoming civilized. An actual human being. And then after that, when we actually develop relationships with others, we can actually hear them, even with an attitude of service, then we might start thinking about becoming an actual devotee of Krishna. That Krishna has given me something positive, how to live a clean, you know, more regulated life, a more personal life with others. He's given me some situation where I can actually sit down and chew my food. I've actually learned how to chew my food rather than swallow it, with the hope that something somehow or another will get digested along the way. That I've learned how to actually live in the material world in a productive way, then we might become inquisitive. Maybe there's something more, and maybe I should learn how to become a little devotional also, happily chanting Hare Krishna. But if we're in the modes of ignorance and passion, then our desires will naturally be like that too. We won't know how to utilize this opportunity of sadhana bhakti in order to actually develop a desire, at least coming to the desire of trying to please Krishna, and therefore we'll have to try to, our activities will be mostly on that one level down, just try to do something without attachment to it. Krishna is far away, even making progress towards the mode of goodness is far away. Just trying to control my mind a little bit so I'm not in anxiety about what's going to happen the next moment. But that's better than just being completely unaware of reality. But anyhow, there are different levels, and we should know what the different levels are and see what level I'm on and what my next level should be. It's not all, we come here and we're all going to become pure devotees all of a sudden. No, there's a progress, and it's open to everyone to find out where we're at and what our next level is. And it goes very quickly if we just hear about it and understand where we're at, and then just try and take advantage of this opportunity of what we have. Chanting the holy name, worshiping the deities, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and serving the devotees and making the atmosphere spiritual. So if we can do that, take part in those five powerful processes and try to develop the proper attitude when we're engaged in them, some kind of positive attitude, some kind of appreciation for the value of these five powerful processes, then our minds will become controlled, our material aspirations will become fulfilled, and eventually we'll come to the platform of devotion, real devotion. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
There was this word, downtrodden, I didn't understand. I'm wondering what kind of person is downtrodden.
Well, you're down and people trod all over you. They stamp on you. It means that downtrodden, like the downtrodden, people who are living on the path, living outside, homeless people, they're down, and people are trod means to step on people. So they're down and they're being stepped on. People, they're down on the floor and people think they're just part of the path. They step on them. Anything else? Any questions from the audience? No. Okay, best time of the class. Grandharaya Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.